First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 16th, 2012. Losing While Winning.
Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a few, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have baptized, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Young friends, why don't you come up now for our children's story? Because the children's story, I decided to get something that would fit in with the message. Wait, as you sit down, I'm going to sit on the floor, and we're going to look at a story together. You want to sit behind me, if you will, or some spot where you could look over my shoulder. This is one of my favorite books. It's a collection of Dr. Seuss readings called The Sneetches and Other Stories. And we're going to be looking at one of the other stories that's in this book. We're going to be reading a story called, this is for our friends, The Zacks. One day, making tracks in the prairie of Prax, came a north-going Zacks and a south-going Zacks. And it happened that both of them came to a place where they bumped. There they stood, foot to foot, face to face. Look here now, the north-going Zacks said. I say, you are blocking my path. You are right in my way. I'm a north-going Zacks, and I always go north. Get out of my way now, and let me go forth. Who's in whose way? Snapped the south-going Zacks. I always go south, making south-going tracks. You're in my way, and I'm asking you to move, and let me go with south in my south-going groove. Then the north-going Zacks puffed up his chest with pride. I never, he said, take a step to one side, and I will prove to you that I won't change my ways if I have to keep standing here. How long?
59 days.
And I'll prove to you, yelled the south-going Zacks, that I can stand here in the prairie of Prax for 59 years. For I live by a rule that I learned as a boy back in south-going school. Never budge. That's my rule. Never budge in the least. Not an inch to the west. Not an inch to the east. I'll stay here not budging. I can and I will if it makes you and me and the whole world stand still. Well, the world didn't stand still. The world grew. In a couple of years, the new highway came through, and they built it right over those two stubborn Zacks and left them there standing unbudged in their tracks. So we learn about our Zacks friends from this story. Very stubborn. Can people ever get along who disagree? Is it possible? Yes. Is it possible for people who get angry or have conflict to somehow work it out? Yeah. But so often what that takes is for somebody to be able to not have to push or be grumpy and have to get their way. Or sometimes you just have to listen and see somebody else's thought and viewpoint and realize that maybe you should listen and do it their way. So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today in our morning message. So thanks for coming up as we use this as our introduction. Remember, there's no children's church today because it's communion. And we're talking about some unusual things that happen in conflicts. And something that always struck me is how people celebrate when they do get their way. I found this photograph on the internet last night from 2010. This is from the city of Los Angeles. Now, there could be a lot of reasons why people are doing things, but these people are doing this, lighting things on fire, because they got what they wanted. See, because if you remember, in 2010, the Los Angeles Lakers won the NBA championship. And as they celebrated winning the championship of the world, people streamed out of their house and lit things on fire, whether they owned them or not. Now, this is not unique to Los Angeles. I just found their pictures first. But in other major cities in the United States and actually in the world, when teams do well, for example, in the World Cup, they, for some reason, demonstrate their excitement for victory by, well, destroying themselves or each other or other things. And what makes me think is, what are you doing? That's what that makes me want to say. What are you doing? I don't understand.
You're following a team. You're following a sport. What are you doing? That's another picture I found from 2010 Los Angeles. They rolled a car over in a ditch. Why? Because they won. I don't know if they... If Seattle won in 79, were you guys running around rolling cars over in ditches and catching things on fire in 79? Well, you might have been. We just didn't have ping. I don't know. So when I hear these things, I think, well, these people who are basketball fans, people who went to the game, why were you watching that game? Were you watching that game to enjoy basketball? Were you watching that game because you were hoping you could roll a car over and catch something on fire? How does this show your happiness? I mean, if they get a Christmas gift, if they get a nice birthday present, if they win something, did they go to the neighbor's house and, you know, roll the cat over? Do they, I don't know what they would do. What did you feel? How did you feel when you were doing this? Would you, I don't think it had anything to do with the basketball game. In your Bibles, John chapter 3, verses 21 through the end of chapter verse 36. Something very simple is that one brings certainty, two can bring confusion. That's something I've used for a quote for a lot of years. My wife is, I'm sure, going to know what I'm going to say. The man with one watch always knows what time it is. The man with two is never quite sure. Where we find ourselves in John chapter 3, the chapter 21 to the end, is a change is happening, and change often is not only difficult, but brings conflict. If you'll recall, as our Gospel of John began, we saw an image of John the Baptizer standing in the Jordan River, crying out that people should repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. You see this image in the Gospel of Matthew very plainly as well. Other places refer to John the Baptizer. His job was to be the forerunner, relative of Jesus, Jesus' cousin, was sent out by God, was all in the family, sent out by God to get people to repent, to make their way straight. In other words, to do something about the sin that was in their lives and to follow God. And John's message was, just as people who were trying to enter into the Jewish religion who weren't born Jewish, you know, it was a Gentile, one of the things that they would do to embrace Judaism is they would go into a body of water and confess some of their sins, and they would self-immerse themselves, down and up themselves. It wasn't like we do it in church today. And that demonstrated that on the inside, in their hearts, they had confessed their sins and had asked God for cleansing. So they physically went down into the water and washed themselves, so that they would demonstrate that they had an outward sign of an inward change. That was the point. And for a while, it was only John doing this activity. So John is someone who got to meet a lot of people, do a lot of things, and as he was serving God, so often this is the case, as he was serving God, he got some notoriety. As John was serving God, he was seen, again, this isn't John the Apostle who wrote our book. This is John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer was seen as God's man. And the masses noticed him. The Bible tells us there in Matthew chapter 14, 5, that the masses, they counted him as a prophet. And remember, when it came time, Jesus came to him. Matthew chapter 3 presents Jesus coming to John asking to go through this process. Even though Jesus wasn't sinful, he wanted to connect with John's message to affirm that John was doing the right thing. So they had an interchange of words and things happened, but the point is that Jesus came to him. So in this time where God was beginning to work in a unique way in the world, John the Baptizer for a while was the man, the guy. If you wanted to follow God and be close to him, you became John's disciple. And again, even Jesus came to him. But yet, when a group of people get together, something that will invariably happen is conflict will arise. And unfortunately, John's disciples, his followers, were probably used to dealing with and facing a lot of opposition and questions. Pharisees and Sadducees, the Bible would present, came out to watch and generally criticize. What are you doing? Why are you calling people to repentance? Matthew chapter 3 verse 7 goes in through this. John chapter 1 verse 19, as we spoke, people would have questions. People would wonder what is going on. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 19, Pharisees and Sadducees came and, "Who are you?" They're wondering, "John, are you trying to let people think that you're the promised one? Are you trying to make a name for yourself?" In John 1, you remember, he says, "No, no, I'm not the one." He's going to refer to that in a few minutes. He says, "I'm not the one. I'm his predecessor. I'm asking people to make clear the way, but I will point out," and as he did, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So John and his disciples were used to dealing with people who weren't necessarily friendly. They did make, you know, good contacts. People came to him. Even in John chapter 3, we're going to see that people were continuing to come to him to confess their sins, to repent, to demonstrate publicly that they were going to try to follow God. That's what they were trying to do. But because of that, the people who didn't like that, didn't think that way, and didn't think that was necessary, were coming out. And so they had to have kind of a thick skin. And they had to get used to talking to people, dealing with people who weren't necessarily their friends. Well, in John chapter 3, the end of our chapter, two new things begin to happen for John's disciples. I put that sign up there that's a real sign off a gate. And you look at that and think, "I don't understand. Things aren't what I expected." It says, "Do not enter." And then it also says, "Entrance only." I don't understand that. Somebody can go in, but not you or I. Sometimes you look at things and you wonder, what's going on? So it's been a little while now, and perhaps John has been giving this message for about a year. It's possible that John has been going out preaching this repentance and baptism of repentance, that you need to confess your sins to get close to God. It's not your name, your status, the things you've done, but your heart that makes a difference, your soul. And so as John's disciples are working with their rabbi, John the Baptizer, they had new questions coming up there in your Bible, John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and he remained with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem. Enon just has a reference to water. So it's not necessarily a place name. People wonder, is this a place name or just a description of a region? Very likely this is just a description of a region that had not just the main Jordan River, but a lot of tributaries coming into it near Salem, because there was much water there. And verse 25, there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. We don't know any more than that. And there's a lot of guesses that go about what it could be, but I don't know. It's just speculation, so we don't want to talk about that right now. But the point is that for some reason now, John and his disciples are dealing with a lot more questions, and very likely about what they're doing. Why are you doing it? Why have you been doing it like this? How do you think? And then not only that, but as we pointed out, a lot of the activities of the first three chapters of the Gospel of John take place in a very, very short period of time. If you were to look, like we have here at the beginning in chapter 3, verse 22, after these things, you'll see some of those concepts mentioned earlier in the book in chapter 1 and chapter 2, as John chapter 2 begins on the third day. Well, this is the third day after Jesus had gone out and began to make these contacts with John the Baptizer himself. And some of John's disciples became Jesus' disciples. Jesus went to the wedding of Cana. He went through. So these are things that are happening in a very short period of time earlier in the year, the calendar year. And now we're going to have a little bit of a time where, in our gospel story here in John, time is going to go by. But up until now, these things have been happening kind of quickly. And now after going to the wedding of Cana, after cleansing the temple, after meeting Nicodemus while he was in Jerusalem, as it says, Jesus, verse 22, and the disciples went essentially right next to where John the Baptizer was doing his baptizing. And they moved there and they stayed there. So now Jesus begins to draw larger crowds. We think that it's very likely that Jesus and his group, remember this is after a feast, they stayed around for a while, that very likely from May till about December of this current year that these activities are taking place, The earlier sections took place probably from March and April of that year. So things are happening very quickly. It's very likely that Jesus stayed, and Jesus and his disciples stayed very close to where John the Baptizer was on the Jordan River for about 7 months, doing the same types of things that John was doing. Now, I want you to notice John's disciples. John's disciples are people who, as we said, have themselves taken the courageous step of standing out from the community, going out and working with him to encourage people to repent, leave their sins, and follow God. People recognize there's the baptizer, and you are with him, aren't you? Remember later on Jesus, when he was going through his trials, people looked at Peter, oh, I recognize you were with Jesus. So there's an association with him. So these people sometimes are, I'm sure they're harassed. We've already talked about the fact that they have to deal with questions. Some of the people who are more famously Jewish would come out and quiz them to try to make them look bad, but they've been keeping their good testimony. But as you talk about in verse 25, some dispute comes up, and in verse 26, they, that is now John's disciples, came to John the baptizer and said to him, Rabbi, because they honor and respect their master. Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan. What did they not say? Jesus. Because John had gone out of his way to point out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world. They communicated, I'm sure, that he and Jesus were cousins, relatives, their moms were sisters. John is pointing out that I am not worthy to even untie your sandals, much less to lead you in this time of repentance, which you don't even need. And Jesus said, that's all right, we're just fulfilling my Father's righteous plan by doing this. So the disciples of John, who had been stressed and working hard and having conflicts, look down the road. They very likely go to the same town when they get something to eat or if they need something, and they see Jesus and his disciples, a group that is also growing. And when Jesus goes out with his group to call people to repent, the people that were hanging around with the baptizer are now going down and hanging around with Jesus. And they're beginning to think, who is this man who has taken over the message that we had first? And his disciples seem to be angry and indignant because they can't even bring themselves to say Jesus' name. Rabbi, that guy who you pointed out to everyone, that guy, well, he's just down the road and he has a bigger group. Can you sense that there's conflict that is now pervasive in their group? It's bad enough that they have conflict with outsiders, but in their minds, they're creating conflict with the wrong person. See, they're losing focus. They've lost the sight. They've lost the purpose of what's going on. Now, Jesus, chapter 4, verse 2, tells us that as he was bringing people to this repentance in God, that Jesus didn't baptize anybody himself. Jesus very likely did not even go in the water, but Jesus' disciples went down and did the work. I don't know if this is the case. As I was looking, reading, it's very possible that John the Baptizer himself was doing the work when people would come to him, and very possibly his disciples were watching. So another point for concern for John's disciples were, John, you're the one who's doing all the work. We're just watching and helping and guiding people. But Jesus, not only are more people going to him, but he doesn't baptize anybody. He's got his disciples baptizing people. Perhaps inferring, why can't we do this? How come he is getting his people to do these things? And now they exercise hyperbole. Remember earlier, we've got in verse 23, John was baptizing in Enam near Salem. So people are coming to John But the difference in the size of the groups must have been so significant that his disciples became perturbed because they say all, verse 23, are coming to him. Behold, Rabbi, he was with you and he is baptizing. And in verse 26, excuse me, he is baptizing and all are coming. So you see what they're doing? They are trying to create conflict between Jesus and John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer, if you want to say it this way, who gave Jesus his start. Who is that Jesus? But he came and our rabbi, our master recognized him. Our master praised him. Our master gave him witness. Our master was in the water when he went down and came up. And our master is the one who even gave some of his disciples to this Jesus to give him a start. And now, master, look, this guy who you praised, who you gave credit to, he's taking over your message. Your cousin. See, in other words, very simply, John's disciples are jealous and angry. They didn't seem too pleased. Should have two O's on their sign, that their rabbi bore testimony to Jesus in the first place. And they're not teasing, by the way. They are serious when belittling their place in God's plan. Because they had gone from a place of prominence, a place of notice with the man. I mean, ultimately, he's thrown in jail and beheaded because of the problems he's causing by preaching righteousness. The Pharisees and Sadducees are spending their time talking to him. And now, well, somebody else is getting the crowd. The Pharisees and Sadducees don't talk to us very much. We just get these people who ask us about washings. I mean, so what? But the big crowds are going with Jesus. So what do they expect they're doing? They're expecting that John himself would have a bigger ego like they were. They were expecting that their master, their rabbi, was no different from them, and that he was feeling neglected and left out, that he wanted the limelight. But John the Baptizer, God's man, was there to stamp out this conflict, to erase it, because the people, again, had lost perspective. Why were they there? Why were they doing what they were doing? Now, we had those pictures before about people who had, their team had won a championship and they went around to burn and pillage and destroy. That's not the goal of the basketball game. You win the game and your followers get to burn and destroy and roll over cars. John the Baptizer accepted his place in God's plan. See, he knew what his plan was. He even said, listen, they came and talked to me in John chapter 1, verse 19. He says, they asked me, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who's coming? Are you the guy we should be expecting? Because you're preaching a message of repentance. You have a crowd. God is moving these people. They're not doing what we've told them to do. But you still have a crowd of people. Something is happening. John, are you trying to make a name for yourself? And he says, no, no. I am not the one. There is one coming after me. So he tells his followers, yeah, yeah, we were in first place for a while. We were on the top. But listen, don't you remember I said it wasn't all about me? I said that I was not the one in charge. And as a matter of fact, John says in chapter 3, verse 30, if you really want my take on this story, he must increase. But I must decrease. As he tried to calm his disciples down, who were probably afraid from dealing with people, who were thinking, looking around, that they're being passed by, he told them, listen, understand, I'm just a part. We are just a part of God's story. I'm not the hero of the story. And John himself, Jesus' relative, people in that family seem to have had a way with words, John crafted an analogy about what was happening. He says, I am just a friend of the bridegroom. If you go to a wedding, the wedding's about the bride and the groom. Who's on top of the cake? The bride and the groom. Who are the presents for? The bride and the groom. Everybody comes to watch the bride and the groom. And he says, I'm just the best man. I'm the guy who sets it up. I'm the guy who arranges it. I'm the guy who holds the ring. I'm the guy who makes sure that everything is ready. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. When the pictures are taken, I'm not in all the pictures. I've never been to a wedding where they had the best man on top of a cake. But John's disciples were expecting that he would be on the cake. So John deflates the conflict by saying, this is the whole purpose. It's not about me. It's about God's plan for this world, which centers around Jesus, and I happen to be first on the scene, but it's not about me. Why is Jesus in the place that he is? Well, John himself continues to give testimony. This might have bothered some of his disciples when they first hear it, because I'm sure his disciples were saying, John, you need to get a new location. We need to change our plan. We need to get this prominence back from this Jesus person who, well, you gave him a start, but things are getting out of hand. And John replies, listen, you don't get it. He who, verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So just like we talked earlier in the chapter, same terminology, that there needed to be a birth from above. Jesus used that term when he was speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus is referred to as the one, John says, listen, I'm just from down the road here. Jesus, he's from heaven. He speaks about what he has seen. He knows what's going on. As a matter of fact, imagine the humility of John the Baptizer, who for a while was the man with the message at the point, having conflict from the great thinkers of his day, and now things are changing over to Jesus. He says, listen, I talk about what I know, but Jesus, my cousin who is down the road there, well, he was up not just from above, but he was with God in heaven. I think part of the point is he's making the analogy that the writer of the book of Hebrews does. Jesus isn't just an angel who floated down here who sees what things are like. No, no. Verse 32, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. He is saying, listen, he is down giving the message from God in heaven. They're not listening to him unless God is working to him. He's not doing it by fantastic speech. He doesn't have a better marketing plan. Jesus is here as he speaks and people listen to him. It's because they understand that God is working in their hearts and their minds, and God's words are true. I think that's the point when he says that no one receives his testimony, is that people aren't just listening to Jesus talk about himself. They're hearing Jesus talk about God. John gave testimony about Jesus. Only some believed. Jesus isn't talking about himself as much as he is talking about his Father. And if we look at the rest of the book of John, Jesus is described as someone who individually heard the Father. The point is made that rejecting Christ is the same as rejecting the Father. And as John continued to speak, he says, the Father authorized the Son for this particular work. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So Jesus is doing what he's supposed to do. John was doing what he was supposed to do. And people needed to not be breeding conflict or division or who has the biggest or who has the most, because this is what God is doing. Our man is demonstrating something very simply. Our number one job is to do what God has told us. God has told us to be active in his great commission of evangelizing and discipling, building up one another to be better obedient. God has said that we need to love him, love each other, and keep his commandments. And it is looking around that often gets us in trouble and is seen as unwise 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. It's a good verse. I share this one with children mostly, but it's good for we adults. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. The point of that is when we begin to look around and compare with other people, we almost always come to the wrong conclusion. Because the opinion that matters most is the opinion that God gives you based on what God has told you to do. And John was sent ahead knowing what he would be. He would be the forerunner. He would introduce the message. He would get the ball rolling. And then, if you will, the main act would come on stage. And because he had a forerunner ahead of him, the message was not new. He took it over. And John lost his life. Not surprisingly, the one who bore the message truly also lost his life. And looking around and wondering why certain people get what they get and why we don't, misses the point. John looked and saw his place in this world, and he fulfilled it. And sometimes things go well, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes we win, sometimes we don't. Sometimes everything goes well, sometimes we have to be patient. When we pray to God, sometimes God answers that request right away, and sometimes God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul, the next apostle, who was bit on the hand by a poisonous snake, did not die and had a chance to give his testimony. Yet Paul would later go to prison and apparently lose his life as a result of activities of his faith under the direction of the Roman Empire. Sometimes he was delivered, sometimes he was not. But the question is, what are you going to do? And when things don't go well and you're not on top, you cannot look around and look for blame. John's disciples apparently were ascribing blame. And John says, nope, this is the way it is. We just have to keep moving forward. And so much of life is that. God blesses us. He gives us His Son. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us His words. And the new day comes up and we get to get up and move forward and do what God has for us on that day. Wherever we find ourselves, wherever our call is, the number one concern is to not to look at somebody else, but is to look at God and see what does He want me to do and to do it. The cursive writing on the side there, more of Him, less of me. And that's what God wants me to do. When people look at me, they should see someone who is under God's control. That's what they should see. So when people look at us, do they see God's influence, Christ's influence, the Spirit's gifts at work in our lives? Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who honor You, who praise You. Father, help us to be thankful for the times that, in our perspective, You respond quickly. You jump at our prayers. You answer our requests. You go ahead of us and things go great. Father, we get noticed, and as people praise You, we get to pick up some of that. Father, help us also to look around and to see that when things aren't as good as we wish they were, very likely You're still working around us and moving in different areas and keeping things from being any worse and giving us the strength for the day to be patient and giving us opportunities to go through trials and testings successfully, showing that Your word does mean something. Because when we have a chance to choose right or wrong, when we have a chance to exercise our senses to choose good or evil, that we're able to use what You give us and in a difficult time make a right choice. Help us to be faithful in struggle as we are thankful when given reason to praise. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,